Our epistle lesson this morning comes from the second chapter of James, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. This is the reading of God.
People of God, let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we ask that you would open again your words to us. Open our hearts to receive them, that we might hear again your words of promise, your words of hope, your words of direction. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is like a branch that withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." If you have a living faith, you should be living your faith. That pretty much is the summary of everything that James just said to us at the end of his second chapter in his epistle letter. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead, he says. If your faith is alive and well, it should show up in how you choose to live your life. This isn't mere legalism. This is not only about the things that we shouldn't do, like commit murder or steal or gossip. It's also about what we should be doing. What are the things that we do in our lives that point towards a faith that is alive within us. We are people of God who believe in a covenant theology. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. It is a set of obligation, mutual obligations. We believe that God has made promises to us. So also we have made promises to God. God's promises will be kept no matter what, because we believe that God is faithful. But when we say that we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we do a whole lot more than just receive the good news and the blessings of God. We do more than just receive the free gift of grace and forgiveness, because we are called to make these promises our own. In baptism, we make promises. We promise that we will pray for, raise up, and live as models for those who are being baptized, that we will teach and encourage. When we affirm our baptism as adults, when we make confirmation, we are literally taking ownership of promises that were made for us and by us in our baptisms. We say that we believe what we were taught, that we intend to live according to God's call in our lives. These actions that we promise to take, we do imperfectly, and still we promise to do them. We've been given commandments and standards of living and the example of Jesus to imitate. These are a part of what it means to be in a covenant with God. What God has given to us, is so big, we cannot really fully understand it. We have been forgiven for all our sins, all of them. We have been assured that Christ has defeated death, that we do not need to fear because the risen Christ will one day bring us into his presence. We cannot do anything to earn this. We cannot possibly do enough to earn that grace, can we? We can follow all of the rules. We can try really hard to live as perfectly as possible. We can work to be the very best kinds of people in this world. But if we're honest, we know that we are going to fail at some point along the way, because we are not perfect. And do you think that we human beings, even if we could manage perfection, is that enough to earn the death of Christ on the cross on our behalf? Does that pay Jesus back for what he's done for us? No. You have received an amazing gift. A gift. Our chains are gone. We've been set free of sin for no other reason but that we are beloved by our Creator. And so what can we do to repay this? Nothing. But don't you want to try a little bit? Just a little? God has already given us salvation. It is assured. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. But don't you want to respond in some way to what God has done for you? How do we say thank you? One way is to honor and be in awe of the gifts that we have received, to praise God all of the time. Another way that we seek to say thank you is to pay it forward, as they say.
One of the ways that we can thank God for the amazing gifts we have been given is to teach that love or share that love with someone else. One of the ways that we thank Jesus for what he was willing to do for us is to share with other people the faith and the hope that we have, because faith alone saves us. But I wonder if our faith alone, without being accompanied with gratitude and action, is it alive? Jesus illustrated all of this another way. He called it abiding. If we are living our lives connected to Christ, as a vine is connected to a branch, then we produce fruit. Fruit is something that we are called to produce. We are given an illustration of the fruit that we're called to produce, aren't we? We call them the fruits of the Spirit. I could give you a pop quiz and demand that you list them all for me, but I won't do that to you. If I tell you that I love God and believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, will you believe me? What if you've never met this Jesus? What if you've never encountered him and you have no idea who he is? How can I explain him to you? How can I explain to you the love that God has for us apart from what he chose to do for us? How do you explain the life-giving, sacrificial gift of love that Jesus gave without the actions of his death and his resurrection? The actions that he took on our behalf. The actions he took to show the world how beloved we are. Mere words don't explain all of this, do they? Our words don't do it justice. When our words fail, we can choose to act. Not necessarily by dying on the cross, the way Jesus did, but by daily taking up our cross and following. Dying to our own desires and agendas, dying to our own personal preferences, and sometimes even our own comfort is a place to begin. Being willing to get messy for God, to enter into relationships with people who we'd rather avoid because it's messy. Being willing to serve not just those who can pay us back, but whomever it is that we are invited into relationship with. Seeking those who are in need. Praying for those whose lives we cannot even begin to understand, but who we know need to experience God's love. Giving our time and our resources in sacrificial ways. Taking on a new task that makes us really uncomfortable because we don't know how to do it and we might mess it up. These are just a few of the ways that we can choose to serve, to give thanks, to say thank you for what God has done for us. We are called to a living faith, to a vibrant life lived abundantly with Jesus. And we can't do that. We can't receive it if we don't make room for Jesus in our lives. If we aren't willing to give up our vices or our secrets or our darkness or our sins, then we aren't willing to give Jesus full control. If we aren't willing to sacrifice what we'd prefer things to look like or how we think it ought to go or our comfort or ease, or what's convenient, if we aren't willing to give our time and our energy, how faithful are our lives, really? If you say in your heart that I believe that Jesus has done what he has done for me, but do nothing to live that faith, how strong is what you really believe? In the end, it is God who will decide, right? In the end, it is not you or I who decide whether or not somebody's faith is alive. That is something known only to Christ. But in this life, we have opportunities. Again and again throughout our days, we have opportunities to put our faith into action, to not just say what we believe, but to live what we believe. So what difference is your life making in bringing about the kingdom of God? Are we living our lives as if God's kingdom were already here with us? Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. How do you know if a branch on a tree is alive or dead? This time of year, it's hard, isn't it? But in the spring, we know. We know what is alive and what is dead. How? By the leaves and the blossoms and the fruit. God sees us for who we are. God knows what the state of our hearts is. But how do we show our faith to others? But by producing fruit in how we treat one another, in how we treat strangers, in how we choose to live. If we say that we believe in Jesus and go right on gossiping about our neighbors, lying to our family, tearing others down, staying silent in the face of hatred or injustice, or in general acting as if something goes in us but doesn't ever have to be taken back out, as if our job is to simply receive the grace of God and not reflect it back to anyone else. How alive is this faith that we proclaim? If worship on Sunday morning is merely the beginning and not just the end of my faith, if I reserve my times of prayer for only Sunday morning, how alive is my faith? If I care only about others and act only for the good of others who can do something for me, how alive is my faith? If faith in Jesus has no impact on how we choose to spend our time, our treasure, and our energy, if it has no impact on how we speak to others, if it has no visible impact on our lives, how, James asks, can we claim that we have faith? Where is the evidence that shows others what it is that we believe? Where is the love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, kindness, generosity, patience that we are assured are the fruits of the Spirit? If our faith in Jesus is not being lived out, if we are not acting as if we believe the promises of God, then how are we living? We are saved by amazing grace that pours down on us from our God. If we believe this, we have faith. Faith by itself, if not being lived out, put into action, shining a light in this world, is it alive? Our good works, our deeds, our prayer, and even the things that we say that we believe are not the salvation that we've earned. There is nothing we can do to earn what God has done for us. It is a gift. It has been given to us freely. But the question remains, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you truly believe that the penalty has already been paid, that you are wiped clean, that you start fresh every morning, what are you doing about it? Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, you call us to a living faith, to put into practice the things that you've taught and the things that you have said. And so we ask your help as we seek to be and to do the things that you have called us to. Amen.